Brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. And may the peace of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ be with each and every one of you this morning. We are here indeed in the blessing and the community of Christ's Spirit who dwells with us. This morning, wanted to just again, always, as I always do, just turn your attention to a couple of the opportunities in the church that you can find in the insert in your bulletin. There's also a place out there if you want to order Easter flowers or if you want to reserve a place for the quiet meal. I also wanted to just, if you haven't checked your email yet from the church this weekend, I wanted to just direct your attention to that. It's going to be more detailed. But there's an update there that I shared with you all from the trustees and our church's security team about some of the work that they're doing in and around the campus, including installing new door locks and cameras and some of the things that they're planning to do. So I wanted to just, again, make you aware the big overarching thing that they have in their mind is that when you come into worship, you can focus on being with Jesus and worshiping with Jesus. So you don't have to worry about security issues or medical concerns. We'll have people in place for you to take care of you, and you can be at peace here. I want to invite you now to stand and to greet your neighbor and share the peace of Christ with them. Oh, it got quieter faster than I was ready to. Oh, gosh. Sometimes I just get in my own world and just enjoy talking. Let's join together and let's pray. Almighty God, today is a very special day where we get a sense of your tender heart in the way that you will teach us and instruct us and pour your Spirit in us today. It is a lovely day because it teaches us and reminds us once again more deeply about who you are and what you're about and who we are as well. And so, Jesus, may your Spirit be very active in our midst and bring us hope and joy and love and point our hearts to heaven always, we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. Let us continue worshiping by responding to the call to worship. I invite you to stand as you are able, and let us continue to honor God. Drink the living waters.
The living waters of faith in Christ.
Taste the bread of life.
The grace and love of God.
Come to the well of wisdom.
Where thirst for righteousness is quenched.
Come, let us worship in spirit and in truth. Wow, the looks on your faces as James played that introduction. Was that in fact the Holy Spirit? Let us unite in the Apostles' Creed, and as we do, let us think about Christians all over the world uttering that same creed this morning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated, and as you are seated, our children are invited to come forward for a message with Pastor Parker.
Good morning, friends. How are we? Are we sleepy?
Yes.
Me too. Yeah, because you missed 1 hour of sleep. Me too. You know, it's different with kids, especially, because this morning was the first morning in a long time that I woke up and my daughter Nora was still asleep, which was a whole new adventure for us. Today, in our Bible lesson, we're talking about Jesus going to a well in Samaria and seeing a woman there, and he offers her living water. What do we think living water means? The love of Jesus. That's really a good answer. Any other answers? It's kind of a weird phrase, isn't it? Do any of you guys play sports? When you run around on the soccer field or on the basketball court, you get really thirsty and you just so badly want to drink. Jesus is kind of using that as a way to talk to us about how much we want God. How much we want to be seen by God and known by God, and above all, to experience what Alice rightly said, the love of Jesus. And it's almost like we're so thirsty because our hearts want something so bad that we just can't reach, it feels like. But what's so powerful about this story, about the woman at the well, is that she was alone and she didn't have any friends at the well. But Jesus comes to her and meets her there and gives her something that she can take back and spread through all the world. She goes and tells all of the people that she knows about the love of God. And the important thing for us to take away from this story is that God loves us and that Jesus loves us and seeks us out, and that we can go share that good news with others as well, just like she did. That's good, good news. So why don't I pray for us, and then you guys can go to Children's Church. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to get to hear your word and to worship together, even in our sleepiness. And Lord, we just thank you for the ways that you indeed satisfy our thirst for righteousness, for justice, and for your love. We pray over all of these children that you bless them as they go out into the world and can be lights of love in the world for you. In your name we pray. Amen.
God loves us unconditionally and always stands ready to forgive our sins if we but ask. And we put this confession at this time in the service so that we can be mindful and focus on the word of God as it is proclaimed. Let us pray together. Gracious God, grant us the water of your grace, Flow through our sins and sorrows with your mercy and your love. Forgive us, restore us, renew us, and reclaim us. Spring forth in us that we may move forward in faith, forgiven and free, to follow your path and proclaim your love. Come and see, Christ knows our actions and forgives us still. We are forgiven and made new in Christ. Glory to God. Amen.
Let's pray. Oh God, we know who you are, for you have revealed yourself to us. You've spoken through the prophets, and above all, you've revealed yourself in your Son. You are a God of love, a God who is abounding in love and mercy and compassion. You do not grow angry quickly, but you relent from punishing, and you are so, so merciful with us. And yet, Lord, in the world that we live in, we feel such anxiety, rightly so. We look around, we turn on the news, and even in our own lives, we can see strife, sickness, war, and death all around us. Some of us have experienced that hum of anxiety as we look at what's on the news or what alerts pop up on our phones. Some of us have experienced it more pertinently as we have sons and daughters or grandchildren or brothers and sisters who serve in our armed forces. Some of us have felt it in a different way, as we've experienced sickness, our loved ones who are sick, or have gotten bad news from doctors or people who are in the hospital or on hospice. And all of these things, Lord, sometimes it can be overwhelming to experience all of the anxiety and strife of our age. And we don't know how to pray. Sometimes we don't even know how to feel. And so we numb ourselves with watching TV or scrolling on Facebook or whatever our choice numbings may be, but we just seek to push the feelings away. But you are a God who invites us to feel, to know that the world is not right, to understand that in its fullness, and all of the pain and all of the anxiety, and yet to look to you. Because we know that you are our rock and our redeemer, and that you are coming to redeem all things.
As your Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, we see in times like this just how much all of creation indeed groans for your redemption, for the revelation of your children. And Lord, we often look to that, not knowing how to pray, hoping that the Spirit can just translate those groanings into beautiful prayers. But we miss in that all of creation is waiting for your children, and that's us. Lord, we pray that even in the midst of these difficult seasons, that you are molding us and transforming us into instruments of peace. We pray for your forgiveness and that you will cleanse us from any ways that our hearts are still yet captivated by fear in a way that leads us to power, to coercion, to control, or to numbing for comfort. We pray that you will restore us and make us into your church. For we are not your church without you, in the way that your Holy Spirit binds us together and transforms us into living a life that characterizes your character, a life that bodies forth your character. For we know, God, that you are love, a radical sort of love that even goes out to your enemies, that even while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We did not have it all right. We did not know all of the answers. We did not have our lives in order, and yet you rescued. You saved us. May we embody that sort of love that goes out regardless of circumstances, regardless of affiliation, regardless of what others have done, but a love that emulates you. And may we feel a deep sense of peace, a peace that surpasses understanding, not as a numbing, but as a true peace through hope, not just for our own selves, but so that we might be a peace and a light and an expression of your love in the world. In all of these things, Lord, we join with churches around the world in every nation and tongue, churches in Iran and in America, churches in Ukraine and in Russia, churches in all languages and everywhere, who join in lordship under you to pray how you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I would now like to invite our ushers to come forward to receive our morning tithes and offerings.
I want you.
we are haunted by the words of the song that we just heard. It penetrates deeply into our hearts, but it expresses everything that everyone in this room would feel right now. We want you, Jesus, to walk with us, and you do. And so, Jesus, as you walk with us and us with you, in your world throughout and within, we pray that you will bless us and bless these tithes for your glory, for your kingdom, for your people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. And you may be seated.
Good morning. Our scripture lesson today is from John 4, verses 5 through 10. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." This is the word of God for the people of God.
This week, I was preparing the sermon and doing all of my studying like I normally do. And there are times when you really just are praying to God, "God, will you please give me some sort of real life experience that I can share that connects with the congregation, all the stuff that I see going on here." And Friday, I received it. It was the neatest thing. God answered my prayers. I was over at my bank and I was making a deposit. And I think I have my memory right. It was a pretty rainy day on Friday. It was wet. And a lot of people were going through the drive-thru at the bank because they didn't want to get out, of course. Well, I'm standing in line as you do at the bank. And this fellow comes in and his mere presence just makes the teller on the right side, the far right side, just her eyes got real big. And I was like, "Oh no, what's going down here?" I mean, it's like, you never know at banks, right? And so he kind of made his way up and I made my way up a little bit and I just kept watching. And he finally got to the counter there. And her eyes were really big at this point, and you could tell it was like, "What's going to happen?" And he opens his mouth, and he said, "Well, I was just through the drive-thru just a moment ago, and so I needed to come in and talk with you a little bit." And then, you know, you could see her like, "Here we go, you know, just put my suit of armor on because I'm getting ready to get it, you know?" And he said, "You know, I just wanted to come in because I didn't want anybody to get in trouble. When I went through the drive-through, you credited me $100 more to my account than what I actually gave you. And because it was cash, I mean, I knew that it would be hard to track. And so I wanted to kind of clear that up." And she was like, "Oh." And she says, "Thank you so much," because, of course, it would have been a big deal for her as a teller. And, of course, too, I think she was just glad that, like, nobody was going to holler at her. But, you know, it was one of those things that was like, yeah, she was expecting a rough go of it, and instead she was surprised by kindness by a stranger. And I thought about that because I thought it really was describing so powerfully and wonderfully about what was happening between Jesus and this woman, the Samaritan woman he met over at Jacob's well. And the interesting thing about this passage is, we didn't read it in the bulletin, but in verse 4, actually, Jesus actually makes a volitional choice to go through Samaria. And that's really, really, really an important detail about this story that I don't want us to leave out, okay? Now, Jews and Samaritans, we know from when we were growing up, going through school and all of that, Sunday school and even Sunday school for adults now, we know Samaritans and Jews, they didn't get along too well together, right? I don't think sometimes we know how much they disliked one another, but I'm going to let you know. They're a little bit like the Hatfields and McCoys. And, you know, it's like, whew, it can get a little spicy out there in the Appalachian Mountains sometime here in Kentucky and in Virginia and West Virginia. Well, over in that area in Israel, it could get spicy too. The animosity between these two people groups, it really developed over a long period of time. It kind of has its roots. Do you remember back in the Old Testament, you have all of these prophets, and they're always calling people back to God. And the northern kingdom, of course, they fall to the Assyrians, right? You remember that little piece of history? And really, those tribes just disappear off the face of the earth, never to be heard from again. The last one, Judah, they're in the south. And eventually what happens to them, if you remember, Babylon comes in with Nebuchadnezzar and they march them off and away. And it was only until sometime later that they were able to come back. Do you remember that? Ezra and Nehemiah are there on site and they're rebuilding the temple. And there's some excitement there for the Jews at least, but not for everybody. Of course, politics is politics, right? And people like their power. And there were some folks up there in the north who were really not all that happy that the Persians had let the Jewish folks go. They started to build their temple, and it was this thing where it became one of those tit-for-tat kind of things where it's like, well, our temple's more important than your temple. No, our temple's more important than your temple. Each group said that their temple was more sacred than the other. 120 years before Jesus was born. This is in that time period in your Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In that time period, there was this Jewish general, and he was pretty fancy on himself, and he led a group of folks out, and they absolutely obliterated the Samaritan temple. And, of course, that didn't go over so well, as you can well imagine. So fast forward to right about the time when Jesus was born, maybe about 4 years before he was born, the Samaritans, they took their time in their retaliation, and they grabbed themselves up a bunch of human bones, put them in some bags, and they secretly went out to Jerusalem to the temple, and they desecrated the whole temple area by scattering human bones all over the place. And as you well know, with Jewish folks, you know, it's not a great thing when you are in contact with dead things, dead human beings. You have to go through purification rituals. And they just put all kinds of dead bones everywhere in the holiest place for Jews. Not a good look. Of course, as you can well imagine, with all of this animosity between the Hatfields and the McCoys, you would never, ever have marriages between these two groups. They would limit social contact. In fact, Jewish folks would go all the way around Samaria to avoid even getting close to this place because they just didn't want to be close to these people. And yet in this passage, Jesus chooses to go to Samaria of his own will. That's what he wanted. Interesting, huh? You know, in Jesus' time, A favorite insult was to call a person a Samaritan. You Samaritan, you. They were Gentiles to the Jews. Nothing more than that. They weren't a people of the covenant. Ugh, get them out of here. They were enemies. Jesus teaches us that we have to love our enemies, right? Oh, I know. It's like the hardest one, isn't it? It's like the hardest teaching of Jesus sometimes. We have to love. Really? Do you really know my enemy, Jesus? Do you know what's going on in the world, Jesus? There's so many enemies here. I mean, there's good reason for us to not like our enemies. You must love your enemy, John. You must love your enemy, disciple of mine. It's hard. But Jesus shows us how to love our enemies in this passage. This is one of those passages where Jesus willfully goes and does something to show us how things are done and to show us a better way and a bigger way and a fruitful way and a beautiful way and a powerful way and a way that's not, it's not dependent upon my own flesh and my own will and my own moral guidance or standards in my own life. No, it's something that actually comes from outside of me that dwells deeply within me, that changes the course of John Hatton and every other disciple of Jesus over the years. He shows us a better way. And like that teller over at the bank who expected some hate and a good calling out, this woman was expecting some hate and maybe a couple of choice words from Jesus. And she found out that instead she received kindness and goodness and a gentle word and even an invitation to something so rich and so wondrous and so powerful that I think it may have gone over her head, and it certainly can go over our head from time to time. We're so used to having love and kindness be reserved things, rationed things for the people that we really care about. I had a friend right next door to me in Paintsville, Kentucky, right next to the parsonage. And we had the best time being with these friends. They started coming to church, and it seemed like every other night we were barbecuing in one of our two backyards, and our kids would play together, and it was the greatest thing. Well, he was one of those folks who was a prepper. You know what that is? It's like you like gather up all kinds of supplies and food and stuff to make sure that you're ready when disaster strikes. And I didn't realize really how big this was a thing that this was, but he like got prepper magazines and everything. And he'd show me, he's like, look at all this. And one day he brought me into his garage and down in his basement because he had made some purchases. And he had like 100 gallons of distilled water on the wall. And like, I don't know, like 10 5-gallon buckets of like prepper food. It was like beans and rice and maize and all of this kind of other stuff. And he said, John, this is the coolest thing, because when the zombie apocalypse happens, then we're going to be ready. My family, we're going to be able to eat and drink for 8 weeks without any worry. And this, of course, the zombie apocalypse, what he meant by that was like anything bad that would come along, I think. I don't know, man. Maybe he really was meaning it. But I began to think about that as well. You know, in our own life, when we think about with Jesus, there are times in our life, like I was saying, that we really tend to be preppers when it comes to the love and the grace of Jesus Christ when we share it with other people. And like my friend was talking about, we ration things to others. not food necessarily, but we could ration joy, or we could ration hope, or God's love that just naturally pours out of us because the Spirit is in us, or even forgiveness. You know, there's this kind of part in our heart. My minister in college, at my college ministry, he said there's this chewy chocolate center in each of our hearts. And down in our chewy chocolate center, what I think Jesus would say is, you know, down deep in there, we want people to get what's due them. We want justice. And there may be even some times, and I'm not going to throw any shade or any shame into you guys, because I'll admit, I felt this too, okay? But there may be times in our life when we even inwardly relish that somebody's getting their comeuppance. Doggone it, they deserved it. And then I read this passage, and Jesus says, you know, John, there's a better way. There's a better way. And that's the way that Jesus shares with this woman. And I want to tell you about it. He talks to her about this fountain of living water. And if you knew about it, you'd want it, and I could give it to you. And that very same fountain of living water is available to you and to me as well, while we try and follow the teachings of Jesus Christ in our life. What did he specifically offer to her? You know, there's many a great sermon that's been preached about the living water of Jesus over the years. Although, when I was kind of growing up, I always kind of wondered, well, okay, yes, Stell, but what does that mean? I mean, really, truly, what does it mean when it comes to brass tacks? And you might want to pull out a pen and maybe a piece of paper or write this on your bulletin, because I want to try and open this up or flesh it out for you just a little bit. But it's so, so important. It's so, so important to understand the heart of God. Quite simply, what Jesus is saying to this woman, who is his people's enemy, he is offering to her the experience of being a part of the relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share with one another. That powerful, self-giving, loving relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what he's offering to her, that sustaining relationship. Maybe to put it in another way, to use different kind of language, he is inviting her and me and all of us to participate in the divine life of God. To be swept up into the relationship that Jesus has had with the Father and the Spirit for all of time. Now, what that doesn't mean is that you and I will become gods or anything like that. No, we're human beings. We're created by God. But we are invited to experience the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one of the most profound, intimate, caring ways. The same kind of way that the eternal Word, Jesus, has always experienced. Doesn't that blow your mind? There's a theologian from the last century. His name is Karl Barth. And he talked about when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Karl Barth would say, well, of course, he's talking about, you know, a very Jewish thing about going and adding on a room to the Father's house so that you'll have a place to live in. But then he went one little step further, and it gets to what I think Jesus is talking about here. He says, I also think, though, that he goes to prepare a place for us in the Trinity so that we could know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on a much deeper level than we could have ever imagined. That living water, that relationship, I think very much, I would humbly say, is at the heart of Methodism. That's the part of the core of how we orient our life around God and how we follow Jesus. And it fuels our heart. You know, there's all of these different I am sayings in the Gospel of John. And one of them is I am the vine, you are the branches, right? And what does the branches need? They need the power from the vine to keep on living. And there's more to that as well, but it's like we've got our little AA batteries in our bodies, and they wear out over time. But if you plug us into the wall, we can go a lot longer. Well, this is like what it's like being tapped into that relationship. It fuels our heart and the way that we view the world. Now, YouTube has some really wonderful videos. I don't know if they're wonderful or not. I have to think about that. They're examples of how the human heart can be a little on the rough side. And some of the funniest ones actually are about property disputes between neighbors. And, you know, they pound that peg in front of your property to mark the property line, and people getting all kinds of arguments about their property line and putting the fence up and everything. I was watching a video once about these families. I mean, they've gone at each other over and over and over and over and over again. And one neighbor keeps on pulling out the pin and moving it over, and then the other guy gets the police out and gets another, what do they call them, the guys with all the electric equipment and everything, surveyor, yeah. Put a pin back in where it belongs and all of that. And eventually, they put the pin in. This guy, he puts his fence up on his property, and over the night, his neighbor comes in with a saw and cuts the post down and the whole thing. But that's not the end of it. The next day, the person's house that cut the post down with the saw in the dead of night, their house caught on fire and they had kids. And the neighbor whose fence post was cut, he raced out, and the people were really, really scared, and he said, "Our kids are still in there." And the neighbor ran in without a second thought and grabbed the kids and brought them out and showed his neighbor who cut his fence down this extraordinary love, almost without thinking about it. And I think that's such a powerful story, because what it teaches me is when the love of God sits in you for a while and it marinates in there, it really changes us. So that when brass tacks come to brass tacks, we act in a way that's very Christ-like. And I think that's powerful. When I was a kid, I was really curious about everything. And one of the things I was really curious about is this little embossed symbol on the cross, on the altar. And I think in every Methodist church out there, there's a brass cross with that symbol on it. Did you all know what it looks like? It's okay. I'm going to do this. God won't strike me dead. But there you go. So, when I was a kid, my dad was a pastor, and, you know, sometimes pastors just don't want their kids to ask questions during the children's time. And I always ask some kind of question, and I asked Dad one time, I said, "What's that mean there?" And at the time, he didn't know, and some of the other adults in the congregation said, "Well, it stands for in his service." And I was like, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. And then later on, as I kind of got some schooling, I learned actually that's not what it means at all. These are actually Greek letters, and it's the first two letters of Jesus' name in Greek, and then the last letter. And it's kind of this little framing. And what's cool about it is embossed on the cross is Jesus' name. And it shows us and reminds us that Jesus' way is the way of the cross. And what I would want to say to all of us is that when we drink from the living waters of life and we participate in the divine life of God, God's name is embossed upon our heart. And we act differently. And, you know, this is one of those things that it would be really easy, wouldn't it, if I just told you like 5 or 6 steps how to do this. It's all practical kind of things. And it's like, here you go. 5 ways to love your neighbor. And then you could write them all down and go home and practice them. But to be honest with you, that's not the way it works. It's not about doing some things. It's about being. About being formed by the one whose name is written on our heart. I want to invite you to pray with me. Jesus, it is difficult to love our enemies, and it is difficult to carry that out. And for some of us, it's a lifetime process, and that's okay. But gently, Lord, I just want to ask you to, as we're praying, just in our minds, lift up the face or the name of a person whom we need to love. And so, Jesus, we pray that as that person's name is settling in upon our mind, that you would be forming us in ways that help us to love that person and forgive them. Not only because it's something you taught us to do, but also because it's living in such a way that we're being fed by the living waters of life. And it frees our heart and it frees our soul to be more alive. Do this, Lord, in us. We earnestly pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to invite you to turn in your red hymnal and join me for our closing hymn, 400, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and receive the blessing that God pours out upon us. Brothers and sisters, I pray that the Spirit of Christ would dwell richly in you this week and in the week after, that your heart would be sealed for the purposes of God's love and forgiveness in the world. You, brothers and sisters, are a means of grace. You are a pathway of God's grace to other people. That's who you are. And so go knowing that in your life. Let the light of Christ shine in your eyes into a weary and dark world so that they can see the heart of Christ in you. I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.